We want to turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, which in reality is what we started last week. I had originally planned on doing a five-point sermon. I learned a long time ago that five-point sermons never make it all the way through to 5 points. They usually get divided into two. So at any rate, we divided into two because there wasn't enough time last week to do the entire thing. So we're going to go ahead and read the entire context, or at least the entire section there, and then we're going to go ahead and just do a couple of the verses. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, and we read together. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our mighty fortress, our dread champion, our victorious warrior. And we pray, Holy Father, that as we look into your word today, you would instill us with even deeper confidence, a greater joy in serving you, and a greater appreciation of your Son and his once for all sacrifice for the sins of the world. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us with hearts that are open to your Spirit's guidance, minds that receive and understand your word, and motives that are pure, that we might live out the gospel in a manner that brings you honor and glory and not ourselves, that you might receive praise, not just in heaven as you always do amongst your angels, but you might receive praise on earth. We pray, Father, then that as we look into your word, that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. We've all seen a rainbow at one time or another. And occasionally you'll see a double rainbow, which is kind of neat. Rainbows occur when white light from the sun strikes water drops in the air. When the white light from the sun penetrates the water drops, the light is refracted, or it's bent, which separates the white light into its constituent parts, which of course make the color of the rainbow, the colors of the spectrum. The light then reflects off the back of the raindrops, manifesting and exhibiting then to the human eye the colors of the spectrum that make up white light. Christians are in a spiritual sense sort of like prisms, or sort of like those raindrops. God's grace is given to us, which in its various forms is manifest in us and through us as we display that grace to the world around us. God's grace is given to us in the form of white light, as it were, but then as each of us then receives that grace, it goes out in a different color, a different gift, in order to serve one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we closed last week, we noted that God owns everything, and therefore we are to be generous towards the brethren with our time, our money, our personal property. As we are to be generous with these things, we do so in order to build up the flock and to bring honor to God. We're just stewards of all the things that God has given to us. That's why he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint, because we are to be gracious to one another with all of these things that God has given to us. It's hard to be fervent in love, as we noted last week, when others have sinned against us. We're supposed to do that, also be fervent in love. And we also discussed how hard it is to be hospitable without complaint when you're tired and may feel put upon. But as our text states in verses 10 and 11, God has by his grace given us gifts to use to serve others, and we apply these gifts to others as God's stewards, depending on the strength that he gives, so that he receives the glory. And if there was a way that we could put that, the meaning of this text in that, in a form that would be a synopsis of it, that would be it. That God has given us his grace, that we might then perform gifts or use gifts to glorify himself, and also then to bring relief to the brethren. Now, last week, we talked about living soberly, loving fervently, and living generously. Today, we want to note that we are to live responsibly. We are to live responsibly. Again, note our text, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each one of us has received a gift from God that we are used to serve others. As the white light of God's grace hits us, it is then refracted into its various colors for the benefit of others. We act as stewards, prisms of His grace, and we demonstrate that grace to everyone else around us. Now, verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Peter breaks the gifts down into two broad categories. He doesn't get real technical here. He just says whoever speaks. And of course, if you look at the gifts as they are mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find that the speaking gifts would be things like teaching or exhortation, wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, tongues, those sorts of things. And then serving, which is sort of a broad term, obviously, but that could be broken down into gifts of service, which itself is a very broad term, or giving, or leading, or mercy, or healing, or miracles, and other gifts along those lines. Now, I don't want to get into a full-blown examination of the topic of spiritual gifts today. I have a book in my library somewhere by a guy, I forget his name now, but it's called The 17 Gifts of the Spirit. And sometimes people will break them down into a number of gifts, like 17 or another number. And then they try to determine exactly what each one means and how it is to be distinguished from all the other gifts. Now, personally, I think the gifts are discernible in their definition, but they're sufficiently broad so as to encompass just about anything, really, that builds up the body of Christ. For example, think about it for a minute. The gift of mercy. What's that? Well, it's when you're merciful. Well, okay, how can you be merciful? Well, in about just 10 million different ways. About anything that shows kindness to a person in time of need is the gift of mercy. Furthermore, there's a lot of overlap in the gifts, so that though there may be an outward difference in the definition of an exact term, that you might actually be performing several things when you're doing one particular act. You can demonstrate several gifts in one act of kindness. Suppose a young child dies, and one of the parents is bitter and angry with God. This individual then is disillusioned and tempted to reject the faith. So you go to this individual and you open up some scriptures to that person to help them gain some new perspective on what has taken place, helping them to understand God's ways in a fallen world. And lo and behold, after counseling with them on maybe two or three sessions, the individual remains firm in the faith. Now, what spiritual gift have you demonstrated towards that person? Well, you've taught them scripture. That's the gift of teaching. You've shown mercy towards them because you've gone alongside of them. You know, you rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You've exhorted them to remain firm in the faith. You've expressed the gift of wisdom to them. So there's four gifts right there simply by counseling with a person who is grieving. Suppose you then go to this man and you give him money to help defray the funeral costs because they're underprivileged or because they're unemployed or something like that. You organize a meal for the funeral dinner. Now what have you done? Well, you've given of your money, you've given of your time at the gift of giving, the gift of service, which is simply serving. You've shown mercy, you've given exhortation, because certainly they've been encouraged by what you've done for them. You've done the gift of helps, which again, a very broad term. Notice how broad these terms are, and I think the reason is they're broad on purpose, because they're not trying to give you a specific a gift or a specific thing that you must do in order to express these gifts. But in reality, they're giving broad categories to show you that as long as you're serving the Lord, you're expressing spiritual gifts to people. As you can see, no doubt anything we do in the service of God and for His people is the demonstration of a spiritual gift. So if you love the Lord and are obedient to His Word, and if you love the brethren in a biblical way, you can't help but demonstrate spiritual gifts to them. Therefore, you are an expression of the manifold grace of God. And this is an encouragement to us. How so? Because we are to live responsibly in that we are to serve one another. But sometimes we think we're not adequate or we're unimportant because our impact on our sphere of influence is so very small.
I don't have a spiritual gift because I can't get up in front of the church and talk. I don't have a spiritual gift because I'm not on the mission field.
Well, whoever defines spiritual gifts like that? That's the wrong way to look at this. God doesn't just call us to do big things. God doesn't just call us to do public speaking. He also calls us to do little things. He might call you to serve a nation. He might call you to a congregation of 10,000 people. He might call you to lead some vast international organization that does mercy and kindness and spreads the gospel throughout the world. Or He might ask you to serve the person sitting next to you in the pew. As we noted last week, this letter is written to local congregations who are to minister to one another. You're to show hospitality to one another without complaint. You're to be hospitable to one another without complaint. And now he says, in verse 10, you are to employ it in serving one another. He doesn't necessarily say go across the globe. He says serve one another in your congregation. These gifts are to be practiced personally, extended to the people you see day after day, week after week. God isn't interested in just big things and Herculean tasks, but also in the normal, everyday, ordinary situations of life. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus said, "Whoever is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." God cares about little things. God is the God of the small things, not just the big things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required of stewards to be trustworthy. He didn't say it's required of stewards to handle a multi-million dollar Christian organization. He didn't say it is required of stewards to plant a church that grows to a congregation of 10,000 people. He didn't say that you are supposed to go to some field in Africa and win the entire nation for the Lord. You're to be faithful wherever God puts you. And if He's put you here to show mercy and kindness and love and compassion and helps and exhortation to the people around you, then that's what you should be doing. And as you're faithful in doing that, God will bless that. What an encouragement it is to know that God cares about little things and He blesses little things in a big way. And you might not see it in this life, but you'll certainly see it in heaven. We often talk about people having stars in their crown. We often talk about people laying up their treasures in heaven. Certainly those things are true. But you don't do that by doing necessarily the Herculean big tasks, by being faithful where you are. Therefore, as long as you're faithful, God is pleased. Because in God's sight, what you do is of eternal consequences and import, no matter how small you might think it is, and no matter how it might be disdained and just blown off by the world. Again, we're prisms of God's grace. As His grace shines through us, the gifts He gives shine through us in all their various colors in all circumstances of life. Secondly, we are to live dependently. If we look again at our text in chapter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks to do so is one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves to do so is one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The poet and cleric and English churchman, John Donne, once wrote, when he himself was thinking he was dying, he heard a church bell that chimed whenever someone died in the community. And as he listened to that bell, you remember the famous last line, you know, "Don't ask for whom the bell tolls for thee," or it tolls for thee. The idea is, in that text, he's saying we should be a help in our community. That's why he says, no man is an island. See, here he was lying in bed sick, just contemplating the whole idea of death, and he thought he himself was going to die. He eventually recovered. But as he hears that bell ring, he began to wonder, I wonder who died. But then he says, you know, that's kind of the wrong way to look at it. We're to remember that we're part of a community, that we should be helping one another and caring for one another and showing love towards one another. Therefore, no man is an island entire of himself. We're interdependent, and we should care for the welfare of others. And that is certainly true. But you know, it's also true in our relationship to God. None of us is an island. None of us is independent of God's strength and power. As Paul said in Acts chapter 17, in him we live and move and have our being. We can't live independently of God. It's impossible to do so, nor should we try. And of course, as Christians, we don't want to try. We want to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ that we might find strength to bear fruit. Therefore, when we minister with our gifts, we're dependent upon God, who gives the gifts and the strength necessary to accomplish them. In reality, we're merely continuing the idea that we just mentioned a little bit ago about living responsibly. As God's stewards, we're responsible, but now we're talking about how we need to also then be dependent as God's stewards. We're responsible to do God's will. We're responsible to show forth his gifts, but we need to do so as we depend upon his strength. We are stewards of God's grace to minister to each other, verse 10 says. Verse 11 says, what we say and the strength to serve in that ministry comes from God. Notice what he says here. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, that does not mean necessarily anyway that when you speak, when you exhort, when you express godly wisdom, remember you're giving new revelation. That every time you're speaking to someone, that somehow or another that is God's word, or it becomes God's word. It could include that, since in Acts at least, and also in Corinth, we see the gift of prophecy was still in force. So it could very well be that when a person was speaking, they were speaking the words of God in a prophetic sense. But the idea really means, remember when you speak, you rely on God's word, not your own. In other words, Peter is, he's not saying, whenever you speak, God's utterances are coming out of you, as though everything you say is God's word. You know, if I'm standing here in the pulpit and all of a sudden I just say inadvertently, I'm hungry, nobody's going to start looking through the Bible and say, ooh, I wonder how that fits in with the plans and purposes of God. And Pastor Dave is hungry. Of course, Jesus is the bread of life. And maybe that, ooh. No. It doesn't mean just because I say it, it becomes God's word. That I'm uttering something God has given to me. The idea is you are stewards of God's word. Preach it. That fits the context very, very well. Not simply your own philosophy or opinions. Remember, you're relying upon God's word that he has given to you to proclaim. Parallel to that is whoever serves does so by the strength which God supplies. Preach the word that God has given you, not your own word. Serve in God's strength, not your own strength. Those are parallel phrases. Well, why should we do that? Why do we preach? And remember that when we do so, we are to rely on the utterances of God and proclaim his utterances, not my own. Why do we serve God with the strength that he supplies and not my own strength? He gives us the answer. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory. Let me find my place here. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's God's word. I just preach it. It's God's power. I just implement it. It's God's word. You just preach it. It's God's power. You just implement it. If I do what I do as a reflection of my own ideas or strength, pride comes into play. Oh, isn't that a great word of prophecy that Pastor Dave gave? Oh, he's such a wonderful person. I don't want you to ever say that. Because then I take the credit. Or when you do something merciful, oh, isn't that person such a wonderful person? Look how they serve God. Yes, we all want a good reputation. The scriptures say so. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you'll find good favor and good repute in the sight of God and men. Yes, we want good reputations as opposed to bad reputations. By the same token, we want God to receive all the credit and the glory. It's not us speaking. It's not us acting. It's God receiving the credit because we only do what He has called us to do. We only are what He calls us to be. We only say what He calls us to say. And therefore, when we act using the strength that He supplies, He's the one who receives the praise. And not only that, if I minister in my own strength, I eventually wear out. In my flesh, I get tired, I become irritable, I become impatient, I become selfish. Remember Friday nights, like I mentioned last Sunday, watching Perry Mason with my pretzels and cheese. But if through His strength I minister, He only receives the glory. You know, if a general wins a great victory in battle, no one praises the news reporter for relaying the message on television. Well, Ephesians 4:8 says that Jesus won the victory through His death and His resurrection. He led His foes captive and gives us all spiritual gifts. Thus, we are partakers of the Lord's table today. As we partake of the Lord's table today, we commemorate Jesus' victory over death and hell and Satan. We're reminded of our responsibility and privilege to serve Him. He's won the victory. He's just given us part of the spoils. He's the conquering hero. We merely do what He says to do. We merely reflect His greatness to a world that's definitely, or certainly, needs to see the grace of God in action. So as we partake of the Lord's table today, be reminded of our responsibility and privilege to serve Him as the one who has given us gifts. And having given us gifts, may we then use them to bring Him the honor our conquering hero deserves, because we are just newsmen telling the story. For those of you that are helping with the Lord's table, please come forward.